And looking forward to our service this evening. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. And looking forward to having Josh preach this evening as well. So let's bow for prayer, please. Father, we're so grateful for the word of God, the opportunity to sit under the ministry of the word, the opportunity to sing praise to you and to just share testimonies of how good and faithful you are. I pray that tonight we would have sweet fellowship together. I pray that you would just empower Brother Josh as he preaches the word, help him to have clarity of thought and to communicate the scriptures effectively. And I pray that just every aspect of our service tonight would bring glory to you and encourage us as your people. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, good evening. Thanks so much for choosing to worship with us here at Anchor Baptist Church. Please open your hymn books to hymn number 418, Trust and Obey. Hymn number 418, please stand with me. As we get started, we'll sing verses 1, 3, 4, and 5.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, count us blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, says we will do, where He sends we will go, never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Great singing. Please be seated as we turn back to hymn number 183, Lamb of Glory. 183, we'll sing both verses.
There would be a sacrifice and one.
number 262. There is power in the blood. 262. We'll sing all four verses.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passionate pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving power. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Great singing this evening.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
And let's turn to the back of the hymn book. It's the first one in the flyleaf, I think, or Lily of the Valley. It's on the back of the first page, the pasted in pages. Lily of the Valley.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in comfort he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
All right, 571. 571. When we all get to heaven.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
All right, 265 in the red book. Christ arose.
From the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
All right, we'll move over to the blue book, number 56. In the blue book, all I ever want to be.
All I ever want to be is what you want of me, Lord. I give my life to you, and all my hopes and dreams and plans I place within your hands, Lord, and give my life to you. Here am I, Lord, use me. Take my life and mold me. All I ever want to be is what you want of me, Lord. I give my life to you, and all my hopes and dreams and plans I place within your hands, Lord, and give my life to you.
134 in the blue book. great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see.
Time for a few more? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Which one? 24 in the blue book. All right. Tim. 251. That should close us out. It's the red book, right? I don't know if this one gets high. Yeah. All right. 24 in the blue book.
Looking back, I can see your fingerprints upon my life, always seeking my best. There were times when your way would make no sense, but as you said, you have never left. You are always good, you are only good, you are always good to me. Though my eyes can't see, of my heart believe, you are always only good.
All right, 251 in the red book. Near the cross. Let's all stand. We'll sing the first and the last verse. Jesus, keep me near the cross.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Trusting ever till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever till my soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Great singing. Please be seated.
Okay, well, it's good to have had Brother Josh Zacharias with us. And so Josh, come on up and preach the word. And pray for him as he is getting ready to go to Australia as soon as they let him do it, I guess is the best way to put it. But good to have you. Praise the Lord, brother.
Well, who was it that requested Psalm 56 in the Blue Book? Who was 56 in the Blue Book? Was it over here? That's awesome because it's going to go great with the message this evening. So thank you for requesting that. If you're in your, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, please. Mark chapter 12. And while you're turning there, anybody like riddles? Anybody like a good riddle? Let's see how good of riddlers we are this evening. Here's a couple quick riddles to get us started. A butcher is 5 feet 10 inches tall with a size 38 waist. He wears a size 13 shoe. What does he weigh? I think I heard it. Meat. Exactly. He's a butcher, so he weighs meat. All right. We got some good riddlers, it looks like, tonight. What is the color of the wind? Blue. 2 for 2. All right. Good job. We're going. Two people were playing chess. They both won. How is this possible? No. Good guess. Exactly. They're playing opposite, different opponents. Okay, so we're 3 for 3. You guys are pretty sharp. All right. What month of the year has 28 days? All of them. Man, okay, 4 for 4. I've got one more. Let's see if we can round out at 5 for 5. You see a boat full of people. There isn't a single person on board. How can that be? They're all married. Oh, congratulations. Give yourself a hand. Good job. 5 for 5. In our riddles tonight. Well, hey, when we come to Mark chapter 12, we will see some riddles or tough questions Jesus Christ is going to have put to him by the scribes and Pharisees. And so we want to look at this passage here. We're going to look at first of all, the setting. That's going to be verses 1 through verses 27. And then we want to look specifically at a scene there in verses 28 through 31. That'll be the focus. And then we'll move to the summary with a couple questions. Verses at the end. But first of all, the setting, just to set the stage very quickly, we don't want to spend a lot of time here, but if you were to read verses 1 through 11, you would see Jesus' parable. That begins the chapter here. Jesus gives a parable, and really the point of the parable is it's pointing out the rejection, the Pharisees' rejection of him as Messiah. And so that's the point of the parable. Obviously, the Jews, these religious leaders, they have a problem with that. They don't like Jesus pointing out their sin. And so they have a problem not only with Jesus, but then also they have a problem with his popularity. If you look at verse 12, it says, they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. And so they've got a problem with Jesus and this parable aimed at their rejection of him as Messiah. They also have a problem with the people. They can't really get at Jesus because they're afraid of the people. So what do they do? Well, they come to him they come to him with these riddles, these tough questions to catch him in his words, to trip him up, to discredit him as a teacher, to undermine his ministry. And if you look at verse 13, you see, and they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And so they come with the question. Jesus answers that question beautifully. The Sadducees, they take their turn. They come with the question. A political question and a theological question. They come with these two divisive questions, but Jesus Christ handles them perfectly. And then we come to really the point of the passage that we want to look at tonight in verse 28. So we move from the setting now to the scene. And this is the scene between the scribe and the Savior. We're going to meet a scribe here in verse 28. So this is the way I envision it. I don't know if this is exactly how it played out, but I envision it that the Pharisees, they go to Jesus, they try to trip him up, he answers their question, they can't discredit him, they can't get at him, and so they kind of, maybe a football team, okay? So football is getting ready to start up here. So the Baltimore Ravens, let's say they have been struggling for 3 quarters, and Jim Harbaugh comes to the 4th quarter and he says, okay, guys, we got to kind of huddle up here. It's the 4th quarter. The game's on the line. We've got to come up with a new game plan. And that's the way I envision these Pharisees. They're thinking, well, we tried this trick question. It didn't work. and they're just kind of gathered together, like, what are we going to do next? Yeah, anybody got a good question? What's our plan of attack to undermine Jesus? And here in verse 28, we see a scribe come on the scene. Verse 28 says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him." And so this scribe comes, and he asked Jesus a question of his own. Now, we want to note a few things about this scribe. First of all, the scribe's attentiveness. Notice it says, having heard them reasoning together. So the scribe was attentive. He was interested. He was in the conversation. He was involved. He was listening. And so he was attentive. Notice also his attitude, the scribe's attitude. The previous questioners in the context of this passage clearly had no interest in what Jesus said as far as a response. They were purely there to try to trip up Jesus, to undermine him. We have no reason to believe in the context that they really wanted a good answer from Jesus. But notice this man, his attitude. The passage, verse 28, says, perceiving that he had answered them well. There seems to be a little bit of a difference here. Maybe this scribe, when he started out, he was with them. He's like, yes, we need to undermine Jesus. Let's trip him up. And as he heard these questions, maybe he's having a little bit of a change of heart. I don't know his heart, but it seems to me that he's thinking. His attitude is a little more open than the previous questioners. And then let's notice his ask or his question. What was the question that he asked? It says that he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now, this makes perfect sense because this man was a scribe, and so his specialty would have been the law. He would have been very familiar with the Torah, the Old Testament scriptures of the law, and so it makes sense that he asked a question regarding the law. And now, this question was debated in that day. The religious leaders would sit around and they would talk about roughly 613 laws that they had kind of parsed out of the Old Testament law, and they would argue about which was the first and the greatest commandment. And so I could see how this question could be problematic. It could be one open to a little bit of debate. And so, you know, Jesus would obviously want to give a good answer here so as not to get himself in trouble with these religious leaders. So this is the scribe and this is his question. But we also want to take some time to look at the Savior and his answer. The Savior and his answer. And this is really what we want to focus on tonight. Really, we've just laid the foundation here. This is the context. This is what's going on. And then this is what Jesus Christ answers. So the scribe asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Before we look in these verses of Scripture, let's take a moment now and pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we can be confident, we can be sure that you are a loving God who does want to know us, and that you have in your power given us a revelation of yourself, and it's found here in the Word of God, the Bible. And Lord, thank you for that precious gift. As we spend a few moments tonight looking into it, I pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us the truth of it, and not just the knowledge of it, but Lord, that you would plant it deep in our heart, and may that seed take root and grow and bear fruit in the days to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we want to look at Jesus' answer to this scribe. And basically, we want to just kind of take it apart bit by bit and see what Jesus said here. Notice, Jesus begins, he begins by the statement, the first of all the commandments is. And now, Jesus is not saying this is the first commandment that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. He's not talking about first as in order chronology. He's talking about first by weight or importance. This is the first, the most important commandment that God gave. And I don't know about you, but I grew up using a Becca Book school curriculum. And one thing about a Becca Book is they would bold all the important terms in their textbooks, right? And so I knew as a student, if I wanted to get a good grade on the test, I had to learn the bullprint terms, right? And I remember in my educational days being taught that you look for words like first and greatest because those are the important things that you will have to know for the test, right? Now, if this were written Abeka Book style, the first of all commandments, that's bullprint, all right? That's important. This is an important passage. This is an important thing that Jesus Christ is about to say. So this is something we need to pay attention to. Also, look what he says next. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Hear. Again, listen up. This phrase, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," that is a quote. Actually, verses 29b and 30 are a quote, really, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 and 5, that passage is known as the Shema. The word "hear," that's the English word. In the Hebrew, it's the word Shema. And so that's where this creed gets its name. This creed was a very well-known passage in Jewish times. In fact, devout Jews would quote this every day. So this is a very well-known passage. And Jesus goes to this passage and he says, "Hear, listen up, O Israel." Again, we need to pay attention. The Lord our God is one Lord. And this focuses us on the Lord. He is the focus of our love. So listen up here. This is the first commandment, the most important thing. So I hope that this gets your attention. I hope when you look at this passage, you're not just saying, "Oh, it's another passage, another Sunday night." No, this is big stuff. So what does Jesus say is the first, the greatest commandment? Well, he says, first of all, he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." We want to take that phrase there, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart," and just break it down. That first word, "thou." This command is given to us as individuals. We are each commanded to love God. You know, it's not up to our parent. It's not up to our pastor. It's not up to someone else to do the loving of God in our family or in our church. It's up to each of us. And you know, it could be tempting tonight to think about someone else that's away from God and say, "You know what, that person, they need to love God." Or you know what, there's so many people in our country that are adamant against God. They hate God. Man, I wish those people would love God. But tonight, let's not get caught up thinking about so-and-so and that person. Let's think about ourselves. You, do I love God with all our heart? One day, a hospital patient spilled a cup of water on the floor. He told the nurse what he had done, and she did not wipe up the spill, though, because according to hospital policy, housekeeping staff was responsible for large spills, and she thought the spill was large, so she called housekeeping staff. Well, when the housekeeping staff got there, she thought the spill was small, and so she said, "Well, you should have cleaned it up." And so the nurse and the housekeeping staff went back and forth on whose responsibility it was to clean up this spill. Well, this patient, he was tired of listening to them argue, so he grabbed the pitcher of water next to his bed and dumped it on the spill on the floor. And then he said, "Now is the spill large enough for you to decide whose responsibility is?" That's a humorous story, but when we come to this command is not up for debate. It's not something that we argue about or we try to push responsibility onto someone else. We're all responsible to love God. And when we think about it, this is a huge responsibility. A huge responsibility. It's kind of like being a tall person. Did you know that? Pastor Porchet, you have a huge responsibility because, you know, tall people, all the short people look up to them. So they've got to set a good example, right? All right, I'm not a comedian, so I'm not going to pick that one up for a night job. But no, think about this. We as Christians, I think the world understands this. We as Christians, we all say that we're supposed to love God and we're supposed to do the Christian thing. And And they see us on a day-to-day basis. They watch us. And if our actions are not consistent with a love for God, they see that hypocrisy. They see us not living up to that responsibility. So Jesus begins here, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Let's take this personally tonight. Let's move to the next section of this phrase, thou shalt love. Thou shalt love. So I'm sure that you have probably at some point heard a good definition of love, probably many definitions of love. We could talk all night probably about love and the world's concept of love and the Bible's concept, and we could do a whole sermon series on that. So we'll try to boil it down a little bit tonight here. For sake of time, let me just give you, if you don't mind, a definition of love that I have found to be helpful. Here it is. Love is an earnest and anxious desire for and an active and beneficent interest in the well-being of the one loved. Let me say that again. Love is an earnest and anxious desire for and an active and beneficent interest in the well-being of the one loved. I like this definition because I believe it gets at the three aspects of love. First of all, it says love is an earnest and anxious desire. That hits at the emotional aspect of love. Love is obviously, it is emotional. And so it hits that aspect, but also it is a desire. Love is volitional. It's an anxious and earnest desire. Desire is a exercising of the will, a choosing. And then it's not only just an emotion, it's not just a desire, a volitional, it's also actional. It says that it is an active and beneficent interest in the well-being of the one loved. And so that's why I like this definition. Love is an eager and anxious desire for and an active and beneficent interest in the well-being of the one loved. Taking that definition then and modifying it a little bit for God, let's say love for God is this: an earnest and anxious desire for God and a proactive interest in pleasing God. Or really, if we wanted to shorten it even more, we could simply say this: loving God is desiring God and desiring to please Him. So the question tonight is, do we desire God? Do we desire to please Him above all else? Jesus said, you shalt love, desire to please. Who? Well, right, the next part that we want to look at, the Lord thy God. The God is the object of our focus. He's the focus of our affection. Now, the question is not, do you love reading your Bible? Do you love coming to church? Do you love serving in the worship service? Those are all good things, and I hope you do love those things. But primarily, first and foremost, we want to ask the question, do we love God? God is a person. The Bible says that grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. God has emotions. He's the one that gave us our emotions. You know, I wonder, how does God feel when we decide that we want to live life our own way? When we don't want to spend time with Him, but we'd rather spend our time on some kind of foolish, selfish activity. I've done that. Do we love God? A personal God, the God that loves us, that cares about us, that I heard an illustration, a man who loves studying Scripture. He was passionate about Scripture. He would talk Scripture with anyone. He was just consumed in commentaries and just, he loved the Bible. Somebody asked him one day, hey, do you love the Bible? And he said, oh yeah, I love the Bible. I can't get enough of it. And then the person asked him, but do you love the God of the Bible? the Bible is just a mere academic, intellectual process, thing that we do to feel smart, we're missing the point. The Bible is the way that we get to know God. One commentator said, "Take care not to let it become more a matter of outward form than of inward reality." Is your Christianity tonight more of outward form, or is it an inward reality? You know, we need to cultivate a desire for God in our life. What does that mean? What does that look like? How do we cultivate a desire for God? Well, just a couple quick thoughts here. We cultivate a desire for God by learning and meditating about God. Think about this. We love Him because He first loved us. If you feel yourself at a point in life where you say, you know what, my desire, my passion for God is waning, you know, I don't find myself with a longing to go to God's Word, then remind yourself what God has done for you. He died on the cross for your sins. He's rescued you from an eternity in hell. He's your creator. He's given you all these good things in earth to enjoy. Start thinking about who God is and what He's done for you. And then put up whatever it is you want to do against spending some time with Him in His Word. And think, what is more important? What is more awesome? And then choose to go to His Word. We love Him because He first loved us. Spend time focusing on what He's done for you. Spend time focusing on who He is. He's the perfect creator God of the universe. Hey, you know what that means? He never makes a mistake. How awesome is that? We have a friend who never makes a single mistake. What? We have a God who is totally good, totally just, totally perfect, loving, kind, true. Who wouldn't want to spend time with someone like that? Right? I mean, just listen to the news. Brother Snow can tell you this. Who's tired of all the hypocrisy and lying and political bantering back and forth? Hey, there's none of that with God. You get love, you get truth when you come to God. Hey, there is nothing on earth, nothing in heaven, no reason not to love God. Not to desire Him, not to desire to please Him. And that's what Jesus says. He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." Do you love God? Do you desire God? Are you cultivating in your heart and life a desire for God? Let's move on. Let's look at the next word. The next two words, with all. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all." I think probably out of this entire statement, that word "all" is the biggest word for me. You know, I think all of us could probably easily say, it wouldn't take a lot of convincing to say, "I love God." Right? Of course, yeah, we're all in church on Sunday evening. Yeah, we love God, right? But when you add that little word "all," do you love God with all your heart? That question takes on a little bit different meaning. When I started Deputation toward the end of 2020, it opened up a wild adventure for me. It's been a lot of fun, a lot of neat things. But one thing that has been interesting for me is, okay, so I am single, all right? So we've got that established. And I don't know what it is about independent Baptist churches, but they love to set people up. And so I would go to all these Baptist churches. I've been in about 125 churches, and I don't know how many grandmothers or I've lost count. I just stopped keeping track. And I was having pastors, like, it just seemed like all the time, like, one of the first questions is like, so are you single? Yeah. Anybody on the horizon? Okay, so I was taking a beating, all right, last year, about last August this time. And so I was taking a beating with this. And so I actually did start talking to this girl. And she, really good girl, really enjoyed getting to know her. And during that time, though, the Lord used, he brought this verse to mind. Because as that relationship was developing, I would find myself eagerly anticipating talking with her. I would find my thoughts going back to her. But when it came time for my personal time in God's Word, if I'm being honest, I didn't have that same anticipation, that same eagerness. And God brought the verse, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart" to mind. And the Holy Spirit was working in my heart. He said, "Josh, do you love me?" "Yeah, I'm a missionary. I've given my life to serve you. Of course I love you." But the Holy Spirit wasn't content with that. "Josh, do you love me with all your heart?" If you loved me with all your heart, do you think you'd at least have that same eagerness, that same anticipation for my word as you have for a human relationship? And you know, it's not wrong to have an eager anticipation for a human relationship. But if we have that and we don't have that for God, what's that saying? I'm sorry, I don't remember your daughter's name, Brother Tori. Maya, did you pick verse 56? Okay. "All I ever want to be." This is a very good song. I love this song. And I'm glad you picked it tonight. "All I ever want to be is what you want of me, Lord. I give my life to you. And all my hopes and dreams and plans I place within your hands, Lord. I give my life to you. Here am I, Lord. Use me. Take my life and mold me. All I ever want to be is what you want of me, Lord. I give my life to you. And all my hopes and dreams and plans I place within your hands, Lord, and give my life to you." Have you ever truly said that to God? "All my hopes and dreams and plans, they're yours, God." I remember that song because it was probably in my car as I was driving somewhere across our great country from a meeting to another meeting, thinking about a girl that I didn't want to let go. But God was saying, "Josh, who do you love more?" Do you really mean all my hopes and dreams and plans I place within your hands? Jesus Christ, the greatest commandment is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. I don't think there's any reason to try to parse these words apart: heart, soul, mind. They all really kind of get at the same aspect. That's the internal life, your dispositions, your attitudes, your emotions, your thoughts. Really, what Jesus is saying here is love me, love God with all your being. Every facet of your being. spiritual, physical, emotional, everything. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy being. That word strength, go back to Deuteronomy, the Hebrew word, it means exceedingly. Love God exceedingly with all you've got. We are to love God exceedingly with all our being. Jesus said, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Listen up, this is important, this is big stuff. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. With all thy heart. Do you love God with all your heart? Now, we could probably spend a month talking about how to love God. What does it look like in a practical day-to-day setting? We could talk about the ramifications, the results of loving God. We don't have time for that tonight. But one result of loving God will take place, and we find that in verse 31. It's Jesus' answer part two. I find this interesting. The scribe asked the question, what is the first commandment? That's in the singular. Jesus answers in the plural. He says, love God, but then he also says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know what Jesus is doing here is he's putting Leviticus 19:18 together with Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Leviticus 19:18 says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus bringing these two verses together shows that love of neighbor is a natural and logical outgrowth of love of God. These two commandments belong together. They cannot be separated. We see this reiterated in 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So we can't really divide these two. We need to look at verse 31. I'll try to be quick here. Let's just break it down very simply. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou, again, you. This is an individual commandment to each and every one of us. Again, love. Have an eager and anxious desire for and an active and beneficent interest in the well-being of others. So we're to love others. And who are we to love? Well, our neighbor. Somebody asked Jesus one time, who's my neighbor? You remember that parable? Jesus responded to that question by giving the parable of the Good Samaritan. Right? A man went down to Jericho. He fell among thieves. He was left on the side of the road for dead, beaten, wounded. Well, a priest walks by. He sees this man, and he passes by on the other side, doesn't stop to help. A Levite, same thing, doesn't help this poor man on the side of the road, left for dead. And then along comes a unlikely character, the Samaritan, right? Samaritans and Jews were no friends. The Samaritan would have been the one you would have expected to pass by on the other side without helping. But he stops, and he pours wine and oil into the man's wounds. He puts him on his donkey. He takes him to an inn. He makes sure that his needs are met. You know, that Samaritan didn't live next door to that poor beaten man. Probably didn't even know him. Probably the first time they ever met was when he was saddling him on his donkey. I heard a preacher say it like this: who's my neighbor? Your neighbor is anyone whose need you see that God has put you into a position to meet. Anyone whose need you see that God has put you into a position to meet. It might be a good exercise for us each and every day to get in the habit of saying, Lord, whose needs are you allowing me to see so that I can meet those needs? Think about Jesus Christ. He lived that out, did he not? Mark chapter 1, he cast an unclean spirit out of a man at the synagogue in Capernaum. He recovered Peter's mother-in-law from her fever. He cleansed lepers who came to him for healing. Mark chapter 2, he caused the man with palsy to take up his bed and walk. He restored the man with the withered hand in Mark chapter 3. And Mark chapter 4, he calmed the storm for his fearful disciples. Mark 5, he delivered the maniac of Gadara, healed a woman with an issue of blood, restored a ruler's daughter to life. He fed the multitude that had stayed with him for 3 days in Mark chapter 6. We could go on and on, but Jesus Christ constantly meeting needs of people that God had placed within his path. He met our greatest need by hanging on a wooden cross and dying for our sins. And by the way, if you've never been delivered from your old, sinful, selfish human heart, you've never received forgiveness of sins, Jesus Christ made that possible for you. And I would encourage you to talk to me or a pastor or someone here that can help you get that settled tonight. But Jesus Christ, he's our greatest neighbor. Always helping those around him. What a great example he sets for us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And again, here we see that we could easily say, yeah, I love my neighbor, right? But then he qualifies the statement, love thy neighbor as thyself. It takes it up a notch. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Going back to the religious leaders, they like to debate, you know, what's the greatest commandment? What was the most important commandment? But they also like to see if they could boil down the law to a concise, pithy statement. Here's an account of the scholar Hillel, one of a famous rabbi. He was challenged by a Gentile. The Gentile said, make me a proselyte on condition that you teach me the whole law while standing on one foot. So what's he saying? He's like, you've got one shot to make me into a proselyte, and you better do it quick. Hillel replied, what you hate for yourself, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole law. The rest is commentary. Go and learn. So what did Hillel say? Basically, he's like, well, this is what the law is all about. Don't do to other people things that you don't like people to do to you. You might be familiar with the verse of Jesus, Luke chapter 6, verse 31. He took that statement and he flipped it around. He says, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. See, Jesus Christ knew that Hillel's approach fell short. Hillel's approach was built on the negative. Don't do bad things to other people. But, you know, if we followed Hillel's approach, we could get in our car on Monday morning, go to work, sit in our cubicle, do our work, go home. 5 days a week, we could, on Saturday, go to the store. We'd go to get our groceries, go to the self-checkout line, never speak to a person. We could live without doing harm to anybody in this world. And we would, according to Hillel, be keeping the law. But you know what's wrong with that approach? You never touch anyone else. You never show compassion on someone who needs help. You never encourage someone who's down. Jesus said, no, it's not about not being a bad person. You need to do good. You need to love others. You need to care about others. Show others kindness. See, we don't want people just to leave us alone, right? We want someone to care about us. We want to know that we matter. We want someone to when we're sick, to minister to our needs. If we're going to love people as we love ourselves, we can't just live this life of avoidance. We have to connect. We have to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. If you're going to be a good neighbor, you have to go out of your way to show love for others, to show them that you value them as much as you value yourself. One lady gave this testimony. She She said, several months ago, as we drove through our neighborhood, my daughter pointed out that the mean lady's house was for sale. This woman had done nothing to my child to evoke such a title. However, in her yard were no less than seven trespassing signs. Apparently, my daughter overheard a comment I had made concerning the signs, and thus the title Mean Lady was born. I immediately felt convicted for my behavior. I never knew much about the woman who lived down the street, except that her name was Mary. She was older and she lived alone. I waved to her when I passed by, but never stopped to introduce myself. This was partly because I was so consumed with my own agenda that I never opened my heart to a potential need. Another reason for the missed opportunity was I simply prejudged her as not having anything in common with myself. You know, this lady, she did the Hillel thing. She didn't do anything nasty or mean to this neighbor. But she never did anything kind or loving to her either. Jesus answers this scribe, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these." And that brings us to the summary very quickly. The scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." What's he saying? A relationship with God is not about religious ritual. It's about relationship. Do you love God? Do you desire God? And do you love others? Verse 34, "And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." What was Jesus saying? You're getting it. You're getting it. So tonight, as we have meditated on the great commandment, I wonder if you're like me and you're challenged by this passage of Scripture to examine your heart. Do I love God with all? And do I love the people out in this world around me? Do I value them as much as I value myself? Father, we thank you again for your word and the power of it. Lord, I pray you would take this passage and put it deep within our heart, Lord. Lord, you've been using it in my life over and over and over. I can't say I've mastered it. Lord, this is a challenging thing. The human heart is bent on self-idolatry. God, forgive us for putting ourselves where you rightfully belong in our hearts. Help us to love you above all else. Pastor.
As I thought about that command, couple thoughts came to my mind. The first is that the reason that we don't love God as we should is because we have a deficient view of him. And if we understood his true nature and we understood it clearly, we have a mind, we have affections, and if we actually understood him as he is, we would truly love him. The second thing that I would say is that if we understood him as he is and we realized how kind he is to us, what he's done for us, that would further intensify our love for him. And so when we don't love him, it's really coming down to our view of him is deficient, and the way he has acted towards us as something that we are not thinking clearly about. And when we think about our fellow men, we bear his image. There is nothing in all of creation that has greater value to God than the creatures that reflect him. And so all of us, as sinful as we are, and as broken and feeble as we are, we bear the image of our Creator. And he purchased us, redeemed us to himself through the cross. And so that is plenty reason for us to love him and to love our neighbor. And so I want to encourage you, let's get into the Word this week. Let's read the Scriptures and ask the Lord to help us to see him as he is, to truly see his nature, and to think deeply about how truly kind and merciful and gracious and loving he is toward us, and how he's extended that through the cross, and that we will see the true value of the people around us. We get frustrated with them. We need to stop and think about the fact that these people bear the image of their Creator, and he loves them. He loves their souls, and I need to love them too. And so that is our challenge this evening. Let's go ahead and let's turn in our hymn book for a closing hymn. Revive Us Again. Let's turn to hymn 527, Revive Us Again, and let's stand together, please, and let's sing all of these verses. And when we say Revive Us Again, perhaps what we should be saying is, Lord, open our eyes to who you are. Remind us freshly of how you have treated us and how good you've been to us, and remind us over and over and over again of the true value of the people around us. 527, Revive Us Again. Let's sing it out, please.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of light, who hath shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has shown us and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
On the last,
revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Well, I hope that you have a wonderful week. I want to remind you again that Wednesday night we'll be meeting and continuing our study on the issue of the family. And this week I'm very excited about the passage we're going to be looking at, and believe it or not, I've already started preparing for Sunday morning and Wednesday night in the week before, which I don't generally have the time to do that. I don't know where all this time came from. It's unbelievable. Anyway, but I'm really excited about what we're going to look at on Wednesday night, so if you can make it for that, I hope that you will. And these are really practical studies, and I do know that not everyone in our church is raising their kids still, so I don't want you to think that, oh, if I've already raised my children, that these are not applicable to me. The truth is, I want to keep in the back of my mind that this isn't just for our young families or people that haven't gotten married yet. This is for all of us, and the truths we will look at they're practical, and they go into every area of life, not just the family, but into every area of life. So I hope that that'll be a challenge to you. And also, don't forget, next week, after our Sunday morning service, we have a potluck fellowship, And I'm really excited that Josh and Annie and the kids are going to be with us. And I know Mrs. Moore and your husband, you're very excited about seeing your son and his family. Really thankful for the work that they have been doing in Ireland for quite a few years. They haven't been back for a furlough in a while. So I'm really excited to see Josh. And he's an encouragement to me. I love our fellowship. When we talk on WhatsApp, we do our WhatsApp calls. And every time we talk, it's an hour and a half probably of our video calls. And so I hope that you can not just come Sunday morning, but also be a part of the Pollock Fellowship. And the food's always really, really good. Mr. Jenny, can you close us in prayer? And let's be an encouragement and fellowship with one another tonight.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for allowing us once again to assemble in your house. Lord, we thank you for the morning worship service. We thank you for the music, Lord, that was Christ-honoring, Lord. Thank you, Lord, too, for the messages from your word, both this morning and this evening, Lord, that you are a gracious and loving God that really desires us to be loving people also and loving those around us. I pray, Lord, too, that you'd be with the young man that was baptized this morning, that you just continue to work out your will in his life as he continues to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you just continue to bless him. Pray now, Lord, that you'd go with us as we go out into our mission field, that we might desire to see others come to a saving knowledge of you. Go with us now to our homes and bring us back safely again on Wednesday night for prayer meeting and Bible study. We'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.